kind of commemorates the 7 weeks of prayer and fasting or almsgiving that comes into Easter. And it's a time of, in reality, it's really a memento mori, which means, in that translation in Latin, which means remember that you will die. And you go, well, why? I want to be encouraged this Sunday. It's a call to remembrance of how fragile we are, right? We like I've said many times, what's the most valuable thing that we have that God has given us? Besides his son, what is time? It's the one thing we take for granted. It's the one thing that we might think we have an endless supply of, right? But we don't know how much time we have. So during Ash Wednesday, they would take the ashes that were the burned palm leaves of the previous year, and they would have a symbolic moment, and in somewhat close to this, we're not Catholic, but if it was in that tradition, it would be as they put the ashes as a cross on your forehead, they would say, as dust you are, so shall dust you return, as it says in Genesis, right? That we were created from dust. In other words, remember that your life is short. To take it seriously. Remember that we are fragile. And so it's a time where people go, well, you know, for Lent, I'm going to, you know, not have my Starbucks coffee for 40 days, right? Or whatever it is. But really, it's about taking your time and separating yourself and giving yourself to God. Now, fasting was one thing that they would do. They would fast for a long period of time, 36 days, and with water. And I mean, it's a long time ago. But whatever the fast is, it's a time to separate in preparation for Easter. And it speaks of almost also the 40 days that Jesus was in the desert being tempted by the devil. Which, if you remember, also kind of goes in line with Israel being in the desert for 40 years. How many of you know Israel did not need to necessarily be in the desert for 40 years? It was the choices and continual choices they made that they were there. But needless to say, when we feel like we're in a desert, and I know I go in and out, there's times where you feel wonderful. Everything is going great. Scripture is just touching your heart. You're feeling blessed. And then there's times when you might feel like you are just not experiencing God the way that you would want. Maybe you seem a little dry. You need to be refreshed and restored. Or you're praying and you're not feeling like you're getting the answers that you want. You're in a hard place, right? Anybody ever feel like that? So we're going to go through Matthew chapter 4 because in it we see how the Lord, the lessons that Jesus teaches us in it, but also, it's an opportunity to understand. Jesus was tested, as we're going to read, for a reason. It wasn't because God didn't know something that he didn't know about Jesus. I mean, they are one. It was so that the world and every creature in it, everything in the earth, would know that Jesus is the conqueror. He is the one who overcomes. And so when we look at this, you're going to see that because, you know what, a lot of the things we try to do, if you try to be a good person and try to be a good Christian, a lot of people go, well, I'm a good person. So many people go, well, I don't go to church, and I don't necessarily wouldn't say I'm a Christian, but I'm a good person. I do good things, and that's great. You could go do good things, but it doesn't mean you know God, and it doesn't mean you're saved, right? According to the Word, it doesn't. Now, you can do good things and be blessed, but it doesn't mean you know him. And church, we were designed for him. We need to know him. Know who he is. Know what we believe and why we believe it, so that we can give a reason for the hope that we have when things are unstable and we're not sure. There's a confidence that only comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our life, and that cannot happen without us yielding to him. So in Matthew chapter 4, if you would turn there with me, please. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. By the way, this is right after Jesus was baptized, and the dove came down and ascended, and that voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, my only begotten Son, in whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." In that moment, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on a highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to a test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Now, I want to bring out a few things here. A lot of times people go, "Well, yeah, that's easy. That was Jesus. He's God. He can overcome the enemy." I want it to be noted that Jesus says, when he is questioned by the devil, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man, right, shall not live on bread alone, but on every word." In other words, Jesus was not using anything or any spiritual resources that you and I do not have today to deal with this attack from the enemy. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what led him into. Jesus was fully man and fully God, but he set that part of the godness down or aside, if you will, and walked as a man to go through all of the trials and the troubles and the pain that we go through. One, for one meaning, is that he can now be that sympathetic prince or high prince or priest, I mean, for us, as it says in Hebrews. In other words, we can say, "Well, you don't understand what I'm going through." And there's nothing worse than when we have people that mean well and they want to encourage us and tell us and try to help us, but they don't understand the gravity or the depth of our pain, but yet they have an answer of something they've never been through. A lot of the times they just want to help and don't know how to do it. And another part, they don't understand. There are situations in your life that I will never fully understand what it's like to be in your shoes. But God does. Not only does God know, he's been tempted in every way that everyone in this room, or even tested, if you will, in every way, but yet he did it without sin because we couldn't. We cannot be perfect as we are meant to be in him without him. He became that perfect sacrifice in our place to restore that broken relationship. Amen? So when Jesus said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word," so just as the Holy Spirit led him, he's saying here, "As it is written." Every time he speaks to the enemy, he says, "As it is written." He uses the word. And what else do we learn? The devil uses the word too, doesn't he? How many of you know it's dangerous to play scripture roulette with God? Now, maybe when you're a kid or you don't know any better, because I can tell you there are times I did this and then felt the Holy Spirit because that's just what I needed. But that's not an end all. That's not how you do it. Because you can take the Bible, and people have, and make it say almost whatever you want it to say. You can twist it and take it out of its context. People do it all the time and don't even mean to, right? So when you think about it, the devil knows how to use the word too. In fact, in this place, he quotes Psalm 91. The devil's quoting scripture. He's quoting one of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 91, right? So you can write that in your notes. And he says, he will command his angels concerning you. But you know what he left out? He left out a part of that scripture. The part he left out was, out in all thy ways. In other words, in fact, just turn there with me to Psalm 91 so you can see. How many of you know that just a little bit of truth is, and twisting it is what the devil does? That's why it's important to understand the context of the scripture and to study it as a whole. Who was it written to originally? Yes, it's written to us today, but we want to see it in the context because it says, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2, we are to compare spiritual with spiritual. We are to look at the word. God's not going to give you something and you're going to be able to say, God told me this, if it doesn't align with the word. It will not contradict itself, but people do it all the time. Well, God says this and that. I think maybe your feelings are saying that, and God has nothing to do with it. If it's the Lord, one, you'll have peace about it, and it'll be confirmed in the mouth of two or more witnesses, and it'll align with Scripture. It won't contradict it. Amen? Psalm 91, so if you would turn there with me. Let's see here, verse, here it is. You say, the Lord is my refuge, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your feet against a stone. He left out to guard you in all your ways. In other words, the scripture, the part of Psalm 91, is that as you travel and you work under the Lord and as you are seeking him and you are on that path, not leaning on your own understanding, in all of your ways, he's going to guide and direct you and provide safety for you because what you are doing is unto him. The devil left that out when he quoted that to Jesus. He misquoted it. In other words, he wanted Jesus, think about it, he took him right when he was hungry. I don't know about you, I've never gone 40 days without food. I get hangry in a day, right? Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights, and when he was at his weakest point is when the devil came to tempt him. It's the same for you and I. That's how the devil works. When you are at your weakest point, it doesn't matter if you had a victory, you prayed and God answered something and you're all excited and you're telling people, your weakest point is when the enemy comes. It says he's like a roaring lion, right? Seeking on who he shall devour. That's how he functions. And when he comes to Jesus, he takes that one thing that he's in desperate need as physical nourishment and he says, hey, and in doing so, he's like, if you really are the Son of God, then make these stones bread. It'll be that simple and eat. He wanted him to use the authority and the power, which Jesus could have done for his own needs. Jesus is showing us a pattern that he has gone into this wilderness situation led by the Spirit. He chose to go there, just like he chose to go to the cross for you and me. He chose to do that. To go into that place of hardship and testing, to not only teach us about testing, but to show us that he is the conqueror and the overcoming one. The devil has always wanted to be God. We read that in Isaiah chapter 14, 12. Just read Isaiah chapter 14. The devil's always wanted to be God. He's always wanted to have worship unto himself. And that's the very next thing. Hey, I can give you all this. And if you read in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, it parallels with this. And it actually says in there, all this has been given to me. In other words, the prince and the power of the air, this has been given to the enemy for a while, but he's already lost the battle. Does that make sense? He already knows where he's going, and he hates humanity because God died for them. He hates you because Jesus died for you. So all he can do is take your time and take your soul by keeping you looking at everything else that's not important, fighting about politics in the world and where you stand and standing with herds instead of standing with God. If he can get you distracted long enough and cause you enough harm and question who God is, just like he's having Jesus question him, if you really are the Son of God, you almost could hear an overtone, why would God let you go hungry? He's pushing him, just like he did. Now think about it, the first Adam, and there's two Adams here, it's kind of a picture for us. Jesus is the second Adam in the sense that the first Adam, when sin came into the world, Adam had everything he needed, didn't he? Beautiful garden. I like gardening, but he had the ultimate garden. He had a beautiful wife, I'm sure. And they're in the garden, and they have everything, and God only requires what? One thing for them not to do. What was it? Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. One requirement. You have all of your needs met. Guess what? There's no taxes. No taxes. No bills, right? No keeping up with the Joneses, because you're the Joneses. You're the only ones. And you get to walk with God in the breeze of the day, and the animals are all friendly. Everything's going great. And you only have one thing you're not supposed to do, just one. And God was very honest, because if you eat of it, you know, we don't have the ability. See, in other words, the devil came and says, did God really tell you you can't eat of it? Did he really say that? Or maybe you're just being hard on yourself. He just knows that when you eat it, you will be like God. You will be a God, basically. You will know good and evil. But what part he left out is you will know good and evil, as I believe everyone in this room does, but you will not have the power to walk in that which is good. You will not have power over your flesh. You will become a slave to it. You will become a slave to your emotions and your past. You will be a slave to every broken thing in this world, because you will cling to anything and anything that might give you just a sense of happiness and purpose. You will be broken, but you won't have the true power that God brought to us through his Son. You won't truly understand or know him. You will just know the idea of, I want to be good and do what's right, but you won't have the power to walk it in. Hence why we needed Jesus, and why we still need Jesus today. When Adam did that, it shows us that even though we had all the things we needed, as man had everything he needed, it still wasn't enough. That desire inside to take into question what God said, it's the same stuff alive today. How many times have you questioned God? Does he really mean what he says when he says it? How literal are we supposed to take the Bible, right? Well, when you read it in context, it makes it pretty clear. And there's safety in that. But here we have Jesus being taken right here with the devil. And he says to him, and he comes, okay, not by bread alone. Then the devil took him to that holy city and had him stand at a high point in the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Jesus tells him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to a test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to me, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and the angels came to attend him. In the translation, the angels came to minister to him, to nourish him, to give him what he needed. In other words, he went through all of this. Now imagine, the devil does not want and did not want Jesus to go to the cross. That is the very power. What is the cross? Cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Why? Why is the cross foolishness to those who are perishing? No one? They don't believe in it, the power thereof. It seems foolish. Let's translate it in a way that some of us might understand. You mean to tell me, I have a problem with this, that you can live however you want and at the last minute just ask Jesus to come into your life and that's it? I have a problem with that in my flesh, I do. You know, it makes me question, what do you mean? You mean that guy over there? You know, I don't want to say that bad, horrible person, right? Whoever that person may be, you're going to just forgive them at the moment when they ask you to? I don't understand that. They did too much bad stuff, right? Have you ever had that thought? That's a big reason people have a hard time coming to church. Well, it seems like a bunch of hypocrites in there. They go in there, and they're just going to be a total jerk at work like Sarah already is. You know, if there's a Sarah in here, I don't mean you particularly. It's like, he called me out. No, just saying. You'd be amazed, okay? People are watching when you say you're a Christian. And how many of you know that sometimes we don't always act like Christians? But we're called to. We're called to apologize when we're wrong, all of these things, right? When we think about that, I got off track there for a second, I'm sorry. Did I lose you? Okay. Tell me what I was talking about. Do you remember? What's that? Thank you. Cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, right? So when I think about that, that's the hard thing that people have a hard time grasping is God's mercy and his grace, ultimately. How can God forgive someone? So we're always worried about something outside of ourselves, and we're not looking at ourselves. How many of you knew that everyone in this room, I'm pretty sure a lot of you have committed sexual sin in one way or another? Don't raise your hand, but I'm sure you have. Right? Right? Some of you have cheated on your taxes. Some of you have lied. Right? Some of you have said horrible, mean things that you can't forget. Some of you may have said that when you were drinking. I don't know. Whatever you give yourself over to. Some of you know what it's like to be an addict. Some of you know what it's like to be alone, right? And all of these things, everyone in this room, there's not one person that doesn't need Jesus 100%. There's not one sinner in this room that could save themselves by being good and doing all the right things. I want to be good in the community. None of that matters if you haven't given your life to Christ and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to come in my life, right? We know that. That's the fundamentals. There's people who go, well, how about all the people in those islands? Are they going to? I mean, it's always out here. Here's the deal. If God is who he says he is, he's bigger than our minds can even fathom. Right? Would you agree? We can't even grasp how great God is. It says we can't even imagine what he has planned for those who love him. We can't even write it down and put a perfect picture. An artist couldn't paint it. We couldn't even fathom it. It won't even enter into our little brain how great God is. But yet, we're going to stand there like we're on jury whether or not he's going to give grace. Who knows? God is faithful and true. I know this, it says, better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and be thrown in the river than it is for you to cause harm to a young one or cause someone to stumble, right? It also says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I don't know, but if we can't fathom how good he is, who are we to say we can fathom what his vengeance is? It always will come back to, do we trust him? Is he who he says he is? Has he done what he says he's done? And can we live the way that he's called us to live based on what the word of God says? Right? So Jesus prepared him. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, 16. I know I jumped quite a bit all over the place there. Thanks for helping me come back like that. Hebrews 2:16. For surely it is not the angel who helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Another way to even look at that is testing. Sometimes we're just being tested, right? It says the Lord won't tempt you, but we got to look at where that is in the text. Sometimes it's testing, and it comes across as tempting. But the point is, We don't want to tempt God or test God like, hey, I'm going to put my God to a test. We're not supposed to do that. But we are in a place where, yes, you might go through some tests in your life to see what truly is inside, right? To see who you truly are when no one else is around. That is normal. God tests those that he loves. Amen? So, and also in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Now, that's not confidence in the flesh. That's confidence in what Jesus has done so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So when you say, no one understands what I'm going through, I can tell you Jesus does. And he is the only one that fully understands where you are and who you are. Amen? If you would turn with me now to Colossians. These are all going in line with Jesus and him being tempted. Starting in chapter 2, verses 9. It's great because I'll start and I'm like, I just want to read one scripture. And it's hard for me to do that because I like to kind of give you the context of what we're leading into when we read it. So it says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands, for your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. In other words, your heart, his law is written on our hearts. In other words, when you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit seals you. You are able to have that approving and disapproving function. When you study the word, you know in your heart what you should do. Like, that's wrong. That's right. I don't feel at peace about that. I feel at peace about this. You sense it. You feel it because the word, the law, what he's required of us is written in your heart, right? And it's inside of you because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, amen? God has called us into that. Listen. So, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken away nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He made a spectacle of them. That is why it's so important when you think about it. That's why the devil didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. He's like, hey, I can give you all of this right now. And you know what? Maybe there were people up there. All down below, when he was up on the temple, and say Jesus threw himself down, the angels came and everyone would stop and go, oh, he is the Messiah. See, the devil wanted him to use that authority and that power that he had, but he would not. Jesus did nothing that he did not see the Father doing. Do you understand that? In other words, he's showing us how important it is to be in alignment with the Father. He's saying, hey, it might be a good thing, but I don't do anything that I don't see the Father doing. It wasn't about his will, it was about God's will. Now, given he is God, so I know that sounds confusing when we talk about it, but he came humbly as a human, walked among us, came as a child, went through all the trials in life, yet without sin. Have you ever met anybody without sin? Anybody in this world who says they're without sin, it's a red flag, right? He who says they have no sin is a liar, and the knowledge of truth, that's in 1 John, okay? But Jesus, the only one who is without sin, who walked in this world and made a way for us, when you think about it, The pattern he's showing us, he used the word of God to deal with the temptations and the attacks of the enemy. He relied upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's what guided him into the wilderness in the first place. Those two things everyone in this room has if you're a believer. The Word and the Holy Spirit, right? So those two things, Jesus defeated the enemy, ultimately on the cross, but dealt with him accordingly with those two things. Even though the devil used the Word and tried to manipulate it, didn't matter. Jesus combated it with the Word, right? He did that to show us the pattern. And the pattern is that when we're in alignment with God's will and we're not leaning on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledging him, that puts us in a place to receive from him. It doesn't go any other way. There's no like, well, if it fits some days, or maybe I'll fit it in this day. That's not what it means to be a Christian. Now, we're going to make mistakes, sure, but it has to be a conscious decision that you make that, hey, I'm not going to live by my will. I want to live by yours. What is the Lord's Prayer? Yeah. You guys, everyone in here knows the Lord's Prayer, right? Could you just say it to me all at once in unison? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. Not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the power and glory forever. Amen. Amen. Not my will, but yours, right? I mean, that's how Jesus told his disciples to pray. Not my will, but yours. But all our sins, he's canceled that charge against us, which stood against us and to condemn us. And then now, if you would turn me to Colossians. Colossians. Chapter 10, verses 19. Or sorry, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19. Whoa. See, you guys are doing good. Called me out. Did I say Colossians? I did, didn't I? I meant Hebrews 10, verses 19. Hebrews 10, verses 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through this curtain, which is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us with the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, you guys, I don't know if you fully understand what that means. Because of what Jesus has done, when he went and he was tested and showed us and didn't take an easier way out, and he stayed the course. Because of what he's done, that is where your confidence comes from. We look at ourselves and our shortcomings all the time. I do all the time. I look at myself and I'm not where I maybe think I want to be or should be. I'm sure I'm not the only one that has had that thought. And every couple years or 5 years, we begin to see how fragile we are. You get older and your body doesn't always do or respond the way you would like it to, but your mind is still pretty sharp. And you realize that, hey, you are a weak vessel, that you do need the Lord, that you do need help, right? But I'm looking at all of these shortcomings, and it's easy to get upset or frustrated or even down and depressed because I'm not looking at the one I'm supposed to look at, the conqueror who is Jesus. who overcame sin. He knew I couldn't do it and loved me enough that he stood in my place and paid my debt with his life so that I can live in a new and living way. All in the last 4 weeks, we've talked about dealing with anxiety or all these other things, or and being completely giving our lives to Christ, walking in that newness of life, and all of these things. And when we think about Ash Wednesday, at first I look at that and I see it on TV and you see celebrities putting it on their head. And it's, to me, it's like virtue signaling. Oh, I want everybody to see what I'm doing. And, you know, I just think of the scripture and it says on the Sermon on the Mount, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Or if you're fasting, do it in secret. Don't like wear it around and let everybody know. You're robbing yourself of the gift that could happen because you're wanting to be seen by people. That's just insecure people wanting to be validated, because they don't understand that they're already validated in him, so they need to get it from someone else. So when we realize who we are truly in Christ, that there is no good thing in us. You know, if you think you're a great person, and I'll just say, whose standard are you using? The person in the mirror? Because you're probably wrong. The truth is, the only good person is Christ. And the more of us that we, the more that we yield to him, the more of him comes out. Does that make sense? The more of the Lord is what resonates. When we don't let the circumstance dictate our actions, but instead let the will of God dictate our actions, and we're willing to sit in a place and take the back seat and say, God, what do you want me to do in this particular situation? I want your peace before I make the decision. Jesus showed us that if you're in a temptation, it says there's no temptation that's not common to man. The Lord will give you a way out. There's no one in this room who doesn't have the tools and the resources they need to walk close to the Lord. It just really comes down to yielding and your decision, and will you give it to him? Amen? So thank you for dealing with me being like a ping pong all over the place this morning. But I think, in truth, it's not what I'm saying, it's what the Word says. And the Word is pretty clear. And when I think about all this stuff happening, yeah, we got 40 days. There's nothing wrong with taking this time before Easter and going, God, what in my life isn't lining up? What do you want me to change? What sin am I not giving you, right? Some of you just go, well, that's just the way I am. Well, that's not really how it works. If you're living in sin, that's probably a big reason that you can't hear from God. In fact, your sins can separate you. If you continually walk in a manner that is ungodly, it's going to affect whether or not you can hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Would you agree? Yes. Oh, I'm glad I'm in good company. Right? But we are to be encouraged and uplifted. Amen. So would you stand with me, please? Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that the devil had no hold on you. And even though he brought temptations and tested, Lord God, that you showed us that, Father, we can overcome him with the word, that, Lord God, you've already overcome him, but that, Father, we can walk in that newness in life and that confidence because of the cross, that you went and died on the cross for us to give us that new life. So, Father, I ask that everyone in this room, as we even get ready in the next days to prepare us for Easter, Lord, and the resurrection, Lord, I just thank you for your goodness. I pray for everyone in here that is seeking something more from you, that your Holy Spirit would rest upon them, that you would reveal yourself to them. It says that no one can come to you unless you first draw them. And I know there's people that you're drawing to you, Lord. I don't know where they're at in their life, but I ask that they would say, God, I need you to come in my life. I'm a sinner. I want you to come in my life. I want to give my life over to you. I don't want to live by my will, but your will. And so, Father, I ask that, Lord, you're not only for your conviction where it's needed, but, Lord, I ask for your comfort. Lord, you know those who need to be comforted in a way that Father, goes beyond words. So I pray that your comfort would fall upon them and encourage them and strengthen them and renew them. Father, we thank you that we can come before you. We thank you that you've given us the word to guide and direct us. And we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, the one that comes alongside us to uplift us and strengthen us. So, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And I pray as we go from this place, our eyes would be upon you, our heart would be sensitive to you, and that we would be convicted by the things that, Lord God, we should be convicted by. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. May you go and be a blessing. We're here to pray for you if you need prayer.